You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome. This is the presentation on applying scripture for cross-cultural counseling. Let me introduce myself quickly. My name is Lily Park, and I serve on faculty at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. The great state of Texas, I should say. But California is a great state as well. I did my MABC here many, many years ago. So this is fond memories. This topic, I just want to point out, this is not about missions per se. We will talk about some relevance, I'm sure, if you have a missions background. But what I'm going to present is cross-cultural with individuals, even in your backyard. Yes?
Can you use the microphone?
Yes, let me use this one. Can you hear me better? Okay. All right. Sorry about that. I'm recording, but I realize this is not a microphone, so. All right. So I'll just start again. If you're recording, I'm just going to start again with the microphone. I'm Lily Park, and I teach at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. This talk is going to be on using scripture in cross-cultural counseling. I just want to clarify, not to disappoint any of you all, this is not going to be exclusively about missions. This is going to be the broader context of culture, which we will talk about. So you can use this in California, in wherever you live within the U.S. As you can tell, we live in a diverse culture, even within the U.S. So I just want to make sure you know what you're getting yourself into, and you can ask ACBC to refund you if this is not what you wanted to be a part of today. So, well, let's pray, and then we'll get started on our topic. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this time at ACBC conference to be sharpened as biblical counselors, as students of your word. And Lord, would you use all of these sessions to deepen our understanding of you, to grow in our love for you, to grow in our love for others. Lord, help us to be more wise in handling your word, in knowing how to speak your truth in love. And I pray that this presentation would give you glory and honor, that it would help us to be more sensitive in ministering to people from different cultures. Lord, you have created different cultures, and you've created diversity. We just pray that all of this would be used for the Great Commission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, so let's see if I can get this working. Why is this topic important? Why is this topic important? Well, let me give you a couple reasons. Even if you're not going to be a missionary, let me use a simple illustration I use. How many of you are married? All right, majority. How many of you came from the same background, upbringing as your spouse? Okay. A lot of hands went down there. So, but I suspect if you pay attention to what we're talking about, a lot of this will seem relevant to your relationship, because cross-cultural differences affects all of us in our friendships, marriages, and definitely the body of Christ. So I hope this is practical and relevant for you. Also, I think this is important because even in ministry or biblical counseling, we can be drawn to people who look like us, who act like us, who talk like us. But here's the thing, that's just external. And so when we're talking about culture, I could be meeting with another Asian American woman, and we really don't have a lot in common. But I'm meeting with another woman from Morocco, and we have a lot more in common. Does that make sense, guys? So I just want to dispel, I think sometimes we think culture is about looking the same, talking the same language, which is part of culture. But just because you see two Asians, two black, two white, individuals, we must be careful of generalizing that they are the same individuals. So I think this is important for that reason. Also, obviously, you believe that Scripture is foundational for biblical counseling. You taking money and time to be here says a lot about your belief on Scripture and counseling. But here's the thing. Sometimes we can allow our experiences, such as maybe addictions, pornography, abuse, ethnic backgrounds, we can allow stories of our lives become a higher authority in counseling than Scripture. I don't think we do this intentionally, but I don't know how many times people will ask, if I try to refer someone for counseling, does she have the same experience that I did? And now that might be helpful, and there's a place for our experiences, but biblical counseling, as you all know, is about the sufficiency of Scripture, pointing people to Christ based on gospel truths, no matter how different you are from this person's background, story, and experience. So I think that's why it's also important to have this discussion. So the first step is awareness of this reality that we all come with presuppositions, we all make assumptions about people. I think the first step is being aware of that so that we can be more humble and be more dependent on God's power in helping people to change. So that's the first step. I think if we're not, we're going to be blinded by what we've experienced in life and allow that to become more authoritative than Scripture. So, first of all, I'm not going to go too much into this. Many of you know this. The biblical world was very multi-ethnic. We think of Jews and Samaritans, for example. But we also have in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, Israelites, Cushites, Egyptians, Hittites, Philistines, and so forth. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, we are all created in God's image. Genesis 1, 26, 27, there is one God and one race. There is one God and one race. Now, we're all creating God's image, and we do have different ethnic groups, but we must be careful of allowing pride in belonging to one ethnic group become more superior to another ethnic group. And I think this is important when we're thinking about cross-cultural ministries, that we don't become prideful of our own backgrounds. So Genesis 1, 26, 27, we have different ethnic groups, but we are all of one race, all one race. So our identity is in Christ, not in our ethnic background. But also, I would want to say culture, and I spoke about this already, culture is more than multi-ethnic issues. Culture is more than multi-ethnic issues. So it's not just about your nationality and what country you're from. It is much broader than that. So there's a lot of definitions out there in culture, but let me define what I'm talking about when I say culture. Culture includes your beliefs, values, and customs, which could also refer to your traditions. Culture refers to your beliefs. What do you believe? What do you value? And also, what are your customs? What are traditions? Culture can also include communication style. So this is interesting because some people are direct. They just tell you what they think, even if you didn't ask what they thought about something. And some people are really indirect. And so that's important to know as you're meeting with people, is understanding what is their communication style. It's interesting, at Southwestern, it's a very diverse campus, and I feel like I'm learning all the time from my students. We have students from India, Brazil, Europe, Africa, South Korea, China, so many different cultures. But we were talking about this in my class, and I wrote down this example. there's a Japanese student in my class, and a black student, he knows her, and he gently referred to her as an example about our topic on communication and culture. So he was saying, in Japanese culture, if you are, you don't want to be rude to someone, so you're not going to be direct. So let's say you're going over time. Hopefully I won't go over time today. But instead of saying, well, we're running late, they might just say, oh, look at how pretty that clock is, or something. And you're just like, okay, I don't get it. But it's their polite way of saying, look at the time. But that's not every Asian culture, because I know in South Korean culture, they'll probably say, look, it's late, let's go, in some cultures like that. So we were just having a fun discussion, even among the different African countries. There's unique local culture from one country to another. And the same with South American countries, we would be offending them if we said, oh, yes, I met one person from Peru, so we know everyone in South America. Don't do that. Just recognize that this person is a unique person, bringing in different experiences, upbringings from his or her life. Here's another way that culture is shown is how we dress, our clothing, and even whether we make eye contact. Sometimes when you meet people for counseling, they may not look at you straight in the eye. And in America, we think that's being rude. But in their culture, that's actually being respectful. And so sometimes I joke with my international students. I'm like looking below them. Look at my eyes here. And I'm trying to make them feel comfortable to make eye contact with me and that I'm not offended because you are looking at me. But I know that takes time too, as they feel more comfortable with me. So eye contact, when you meet people with counseling, that might be something that you might misunderstand their behavior. And even clothing, when I meet with teenagers for counseling, guess what? I'm not wearing my suit like I might for teaching classes. I'm going to wear my casual clothes. I'm going to wear maybe a t-shirt. I'm going to wear jeans. I'm going to just try to fit in as much as I can to relate to them and their culture. So those are some, I think, counseling principles we can think about when we're meeting with different ages and ethnic backgrounds and so forth. But also, culture is more than multi-ethnic issues because what we talked about is a lot at this level, what we see here. But here's the thing. When we're meeting with people for counseling, this is what we're addressing, what we can't see. This is the worldview level. This is what do you believe? What do you think is right and wrong? What do you think is how we should behave? That's harder because that is not always visible with your eyes. So I can look at you, I see what you're wearing, how you talk, and how you act, but that doesn't tell me why you do what you do. That's at this level. Does that make sense, guys? So what does that remind you of in biblical counseling? We're talking a lot about the H word. The heart, that's right, the heart. So that's what we're talking about, the heart. That's why biblical counseling, we're not using scripture at this level so much, but we are using scripture more at this level. And that requires asking good questions and listening well and understanding people. But here's the thing. Changing culture is very difficult because culture did not develop as a trend or social media. It developed over hundreds of years sometimes. So I think that's going to be helpful in recognizing it can be a barrier when you meet with someone, or you can use that to better relate to people because you understand there are these cultural factors about this person that I'm not going to change even if I meet with you for 3 months for counseling. So we will focus more on the heart issues. Here are some other ways that culture is demonstrated. One is individualism and collectivism. We'll talk more about that. We live in a very me is what I want to do. That's individualism society. But there's a lot of society that's the opposite of collectivist. They are, well, let me get back to you. I'm going to talk to my parents about this. I'm going to talk to my grandparents. Or let me ask what my pastor thinks about this, and I'll make a decision. So they're not making decisions because that's what they want to do. Even if it's changing a church or changing a job, they're going to consult their family circle or their community that influences them. Also, I think this is important, is masculinity and femininity. That looks different from culture to culture as well. And so I might be offending some cultures because I'm not wearing a dress. I'm wearing pants. Or, you know, how you act and how you present yourself for as a man or woman might vary from culture to culture. And here's another one I think we need to keep in mind is the time difference. There are some people that might always kind of, let's be honest, be late 5 minutes or so. And it's not because they disrespect you, but in their culture, being late is maybe 20 minutes. And so that's something to be aware of and to not be quick to get angry about, but also have a conversation with them and helping them to understand that I have another meeting after this time, so I just want you to know if you come in late, then I can't meet with you 1 hour. I can only meet with you like 40 minutes or something like that. So I think that's helpful to understand as well. All right. Culture also affects counselors. So let's talk about how culture affects counselors, how culture affects counselees, and then how do we use scripture in addressing some of these issues. But, you know, biblical counseling is about people, and I just think there's so much we need to be more aware of within ourselves and the people we look at in counseling before we jump into, oh, here's Matthew 6, use this for anxiety. I think there's a lot of unspoken cultural issues we need to be more aware of. So how does the culture affect counselees? Here are my two questions I want you to think about. Number one, how does your culture affect counseling? How does your culture affect counseling? We all have this in different ways, and I wish we could spend time getting to all of you because I would be really interested in hearing this from you. Number two, how does this other person's culture affect counseling? So the first one is, how does your culture affect counseling? And the other one is, how does this other person's culture affect counseling? I think it's interesting because we can be quick to make generalizations and stereotypes about people. I just gave one earlier about ethnic backgrounds, but we do this in the U.S. too. Like, I grew up on the East Coast, and then I went to the West Coast, and it's just humorous because the West Coast people would say, oh, East Coast people, they're all uptight, they're rude. And then the East Coast people would say, oh, West Coast people, they're too laid back, they have too much sun. And then I live in Texas now, and they don't care what people think. They're just like, we're Texans, we're our own country. So it's been fun for me to learn cultural differences living, and also the Midwest. I lived in the Midwest, too. And the Midwest is, it has more of this, it's a different culture, I'll just say it that way. But also in Texas and living in some of the states closer to the South, I didn't grow up in the South. And people would say, yes, ma'am, ma'am, yes, ma'am. And I'm like, oh, this is like everywhere. And it's like, this is a culture. This is the local culture. So now I'm saying to women, yes, ma'am, to men, yes, sir. And y'all, that's funny, because my friends in Maryland, they're like, you said y'all twice in our conversation. And so we have local culture. Even in California, you have local culture. In Valencia, San Diego, San Francisco, LA, and so forth. So how does your culture affect counseling. We all have local pride. One thing I would say is that we all have presuppositions about what we think is right or wrong. We all have presuppositions and what we think is right and wrong. Let me give you an example. Parenting. I don't know how many times I've seen the cross-cultural conflict. No, it's homeschooling. If you're a Christian, homeschooling, Christian school, public school, and all this debate that can go on with parenting. How about this, even in your marriage? How many times do you have conflicts in your marriage? Because it's not a sin issue, but it's a preference issue. Well, this is how we did it when I grew up. We put the cereal box on top of the fridge, not in the cabinet. And I'm just giving silly examples, but you get the point. That can create conflict. And also, the worldview. What is important? What is important to you, and what do you value? I think that's important to think about for the counselee and for you, because now we're getting at this level. What is important to you that this bothers you so much? What do you value so much? We're at this level that you are so anxious about, that you are so angry about. And we might listen to the answer and we might say, I don't get that. I don't know why that's an issue. But that's some of the cross-cultural difference. It's not a sin issue, but that culture is, it's important in how it shapes our conscience. So how does your culture affect counseling? And how does the other person's culture affect counseling? My next one is, how do you view different people? How do you view different people? I like Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So how do you view different people? This is what I would want to say. Do you prioritize your identity in Christ or some other identity, such as ethnic identity, socioeconomic identity, or even political identity? How would you describe your identity, and how do you see people at the end of the day? Is it Galatians 3:28 that nothing transcends our identity in Christ? All right, so I have three questions for you here. How do you view cultural differences? Because you either tend to be open or closed-minded. Number one, understand this person as much as possible before being quick to correct using scripture. Understand this person as much as possible before being quick to say, well, this is what the Bible says, and you need to repent and just do it. Yes, but also let's not be so quick to just teach them what is right and wrong, because we're not trying to create Pharisees either. But tell me more about what was going on when you reacted this way in that situation, in that conflict. Help me to understand. And here's the thing I tell my students, their last year they're doing real counseling sessions, and I said, well, that's good. You knew what scripture to use, but can I ask you a question? Why did this person respond this way? Or what's the history? And the student's like, oh, I forgot to ask. Well, that might be important to understand this person's story and struggle before we're quick to just correct them using scripture. So we do use scripture, but what I'm trying to say is let's understand this person's struggle, their desires, their background. So we're not committing Proverbs 18, being fools by speaking too quickly. So understand this person as much as possible. Number two, do you tend to be a listener? Are you a good listener? And I like Wayne Mack. he says in one of his resources that to be a good listener, you need to be able to put aside distractions, but can you summarize what this person just said to you? And I like that, because how many times are we ready to give them what we think they should know, rather than saying, okay, I just want to make sure I understood you clearly. When you said this, do you mean this is what happened? Instead of being quick to jump into a passage. So, do you ask good questions? Do you ask lots of good questions when you first meet with someone? Or are you quick to say, well, there's the passage here, and let's just look at this passage. Ask questions about their beliefs. Is their belief shaped by their culture, like what their parents taught them or their church taught them? Or is it based on their study of scripture? I do that with women, too, because there's a lot of women I met with who grew up in legalism, and they no longer believe in that. But if you grew up in a legalist church, it doesn't just go away. You are working through that for years, and you need another person to walk alongside and help you to see that's legalism, that's not the gospel. So that's an example where I see a lot of times where this person is fighting legalism, but it's not a switch that goes on and off. And that's helpful for me to know how powerful the church culture was. And number three, do you tend to criticize cultural differences or try to understand the differences? Do you tend to criticize or understand cultural differences? So it's more of, well, you know, that's a different way of seeing things. I've never thought about that. It's not a sin issue, but I never thought about that. Proverbs 20, verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. This is one of my favorite verses. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And I think this is one of the important biblical counseling skills that I strive to do better and better is when I meet with each person, I treat them as a completely new situation. So let's say I'm meeting with a woman who experienced abuse. Even though I've met, let's say, five other women before her, I am not projecting those women's stories and struggles onto her. I'm just saying, I don't know anything about you. You're different from all the women I've met with you. Tell me your story. You know, tell me your background. Why is this really hard for you? How long has it been going? So what I do is I just ask lots of questions. And I don't think it's a waste of time because I'm not teaching a scripture passage for like 30 minutes. Because I don't want to be a fool that makes assumptions about this person's life. I want to understand. And only Jesus knew our hearts. I'm not Jesus. And I tell my students, you're not either. So we got to do the hard work of asking good questions. And the other one is that culture also affects our counselees. And this is what I want to talk more about is sin and guilt, and then shame and honor. So we're going to spend a little bit more time here. That was more of the introduction. Culture affects our counselees. So here's one way. Culture can affect how counselees view sin. Culture can affect how counselees view sin. So we all know sin is breaking God's law. It's violating his word or doing anything that displeases him. And as a result, we experience guilt because of sin. So if culture affects your view of sin, I want to know, what is your view of sin? Why are you living with so much guilt over something that I don't think you need to, because maybe you ask God for forgiveness, or maybe it's not a sin issue in the Bible. But to this person, you would think they committed a huge crime. They are really carrying this like 50-pound bag. It's really heavy. with shame and guilt. So I want to ask this person who's wrestling with guilt. Here are some questions. What is the basis of your guilt? Let me start with that. What is the basis of your guilt? Is your guilt based on what your family taught you, your culture taught you, your church taught you, or is it what the Word of God says? So first of all, let's get to the basis of your guilt. Why are you guilty? Why do you think you're guilty? Why do you think you should be guilty? Here are some examples. Well, maybe this person says, well, I think it's a sin to disagree with authorities above me. I think that's a sin. Or maybe this person says, in my culture, it's sinful to marry someone of my choice. We marry someone that my parents choose, and they're Christians. Or in my culture, it is sinful to leave the elderly in the care of a nursing home. We take care of our parents. So because they're not able to, they're wrestling with guilt, for example. Or I met someone that I want to marry, but this is not the person my parents chose, and I'm wrestling with guilt. So I want to understand, why do you feel so guilty? Who is the authority, or what is the authority in relation to this guilt issue? That's important before we just jump into what the Bible says. Because I tell you what, you can give them all the passages you want, but if their parents or their church or whoever it is authoritative in their life, it's not going to affect their guilt. So we have to understand who or what is defining their understanding of sin. And then here's another one of legalism. Let's talk about legalism really quick. Legalism is not the same as having your own convictions and beliefs about how things should be. So we can all have different convictions about what to wear, what to watch, and so forth. That's not legalism. But legalism is when you equate that to the authority of Scripture. So now I'm saying, unless you do what I do, unless you agree with what I believe, you're not a Christian. Does that make sense, guys? So legalism is not just because your friend has some radical view about how to live a Christian life. If that's what he or she believes, that's fine. That's your conviction. Hopefully it's coming from Scripture. But now, if your friend is saying, criticizing everyone and saying, well, if that person's a Christian, he or she should agree with me on this, this, this. That's legalism. So I just want to clarify, because I think legalism is thrown around a lot, but we don't even know what legalism actually is. But here's the thing with legalism. Legalism, the definition does not change, but culture practices legalism differently. And that's called syncretism. Syncretism is when we mix in cultural practices with biblical teachings. And we see this in the Bible. The Pharisees had over 600 laws. The Jewish culture forbidden talking to women in public. So Jesus was scandalous in talking to women in public. It was also sinful to associate with tax gatherers. And then there's also the issue of drinking alcohol, which we can talk about later if we have time. I don't know if I want to open up that can of worms right now. But so I think it's important to understand that when you're dealing with different cultures, watch out for forms of syncretism, mixing in cultural beliefs with what the Bible teaches, and that becomes legalism in their life because that's what they think is a Christian life. But next slide is that culture affects how we view ourself and others. Culture affects how we view ourself and others. So now I want to go more into shame and honor. So guilt is also often in relation to breaking laws, your conscience. Shame is a little bit different. Shame is more of how you view yourself negatively. So if I can give you a short differentiation, I'd say guilt is a lot of doing what's wrong. Shame is being what's wrong. What's wrong with me? I'm worthless. I don't deserve anything good. I'm not good enough. That's more of shame, of having a distorted view of who you are. In the Bible, we have more about shame than guilt. And we have a lot of cultures on shame and honor throughout the world and even in the U.S. And I think that's why this is important, because if you're just going to try to convict people by pricking their conscience, that alone won't help them enough if they are wrestling with shame, because shame is often in relation to pleasing people. And so this goes back to what we said earlier. Who has that authoritative voice? Is it their parents, their church, their family? Who dictates whether they are worthy or not, whether they are embarrassing or not? Here are some examples here. Nicodemus, he's a ruler of the Jews in John 3:1. It's interesting because he came to Jesus by night. Isn't that interesting? He didn't come to Jesus by day, but by night. And that's in John 3. And then also in Galatians 2, Paul accuses Peter of hypocrisy because he ate with Gentiles until certain men came from James. It says in verse 2:11, he says he opposes Peter to his face, and verse 2:14, in front of them all. What Paul is doing is Paul is shaming Peter, because shaming has the idea of doing it in public, in front of other people to see, versus privately talking to someone. So we see this throughout the Bible. And then our Lord and Savior Jesus died the most shameful death on the cross. And I think these are some building bridges and using scripture with people who are struggling with shame, is that Jesus knows what it is like to know shame. He died in the most shameful method. He was ridiculed. He was mocked, even though he's the King of Kings. And I think that could be a starting point with some people. And the next one is scripture and cross-cultural counselor. So now that we talked about guilt and shame, let's talk about how can we use scripture for these issues. Well, first of all, I know I talked a little bit about culture, but you don't have to be an expert on all the cultural issues. So I hope that encourages you. But I just want you to be aware that cultural differences do exist, but you don't have to be an expert in all of them. Why? Because our hope is in the gospel for all nations. Our hope is in the gospel for all nations. The Great Commission says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And so our confidence is in the gospel, not in our cultural expertise. But here's the thing, we also need to study scripture so that we're not projecting our cultural views in studying scripture. So here's my question to you. Number one, how do you read the Bible? How do you read the Bible? That's a funny question to ask, isn't it? Hopefully we're all reading the Bible. But here's what I mean is, how does your cultural background influence your interpretation of scripture? How does your cultural background influence your interpretation of scripture? So we live in a very individualistic society. I'll give you one example. How many of you heard of people using Jeremiah 29:11 to make it about you and not the people of God? For I know the plans I have for you. But that you is not singular. It is you, the nation. And what we can do if we're not careful is use scripture out of context to be about me. And you know what? I'm sure I made this mistake many times, and I still do at times. And I want to hopefully grow in my understanding of scripture. So I think there's grace for that. With ignorance, we can learn and grow. just to encourage you all. But I would say if you want to be a skillful biblical counselor, it's good to come to these conferences. It's good to read all these books, but be a student of God's word. Be a student of God's word. Like, know the cultural context of the passages, know the genres and the message, the meaning of each book in the Bible. If you want to be a better biblical counselor, be a student of the word that knows the context of passages. Also, here's another example. Paul often uses the plural you in his epistles to refer to the community and not you in the singular sense. Not in the singular sense. So that's another example. I think this is important of how we read the Bible, because I'm meeting with people for counseling and I'll ask them, so where do you go to church? I says, well, we haven't been to church for a few months. You know, there's been a lot of things going on and we're looking for church, but we're watching church online. And I said, okay. And so, or some people, they go to church and I said, well, how are you involved in church? Do you have accountability? Like, who do you talk to when you're struggling? I'm trying, I just haven't really found someone I connect with. But that's concerning to me there, because it can become an individualistic relationship with the Lord. So I think when we're talking about counseling, we have to ask people, are you in a church? How are you serving in a church? And how are you involved in a church? I think especially the past few years with the pandemic, we've seen people who've left the church and they're missing out on how the body of Christ helps us when we are struggling with issues. So asking questions about their church can be really helpful. And here's another one, is the culture and biblical commands. So when we're talking about cross-cultural issues, we're going to have to think of how do we contextualize scripture? And this is, when I say contextualize, I'm not saying how do we change the meaning of scripture. What I mean is, how do we help people to understand the relevance of scripture for that person's life? So contextualizing scripture is not changing the meaning of scripture, but understanding how does it relate? Why is it relevant to your life? Can I give you a couple of examples? Number one, we have the example of respecting elders. So some people really struggle that I need to respect elders, and that's what it means to be a good son or daughter. Well, then I might even say this, well, that's good, but we honor the Lord foremost, and then we honor our parents. So how does it look like to respect elders under the authority of God? And my parents are Asian Americans, and I'm really close to my family, and this is just a practical example I tell my students and others, is that I try to be home whenever there's important events, and I can't always travel. But I tell my students, I tell my parents, I love you and I want to serve you well. It's not just because I love you, but it's because I love God. Does that make sense? See, I don't want, because my parents already think I'm a good daughter. Not a perfect daughter. I didn't say perfect. I said a good daughter. But I don't want my parents to think, oh, she's a good daughter. We're proud of her. She's a good daughter. I want my parents to know she's a good daughter because of her faith in our God. Does that make sense? So that's just a simple illustration of how we can help people to understand. You can respect your parents, but it's always under the authority of respecting the Lord. And so there's times when I can't do things for my parents just because I have commitments and I need to let my yes be yes and my no be no. But that doesn't mean I'm living with shame and guilt because I couldn't do everything that I think I should in being a good daughter. It's being a good daughter of the Lord before my parents. Here's another example. What about intermarriage? I think this is interesting too. What does the Bible have to say about this? Because there's a lot of cultural upbringings that affect people when they're dating someone of a different ethnicity, that I've seen this among students. And Well, I'll give you a short example. I had a male student, and he was so excited. He was like a jokester in our class, and we would joke a lot about things. And he says, I think I met the one. I said, that's great. So happy for you. And he says, I want you to meet her. I said, of course. And he says, there's a problem. Her parents don't like me. I said, why? You are so approachable and kind, and you love the Lord. And it's because he's of a different ethnic background. And so now her, his girlfriend came from a collectivist background. And so now we're talking about, well, she's a Christian, he's a Christian, and they both love Jesus, and they both want to pursue marriage. Is that a sin, guys? No. But here's the thing. The Bible also speaks about honoring your parents. So we had this conversation. I said, let's do this. If you marry her next month, you are not sinning because you're not violating God's word. If she's not a Christian, that's a different story. But here's the thing. The Bible also says you should honor your parents. So what do you think about showing her parents what a godly man you are and how much you love her? And praying for them and committing the situation to them and trusting God with it. So do you see what I'm saying? Is just because the Bible doesn't say you're sinning, it doesn't mean, well, this is my right. I'm not committing sin. I should just do what I want. But yes, but the Bible also talks about honor authorities, honor parents. Long story short, I saw them many months later, and it was a happy story. He says, her parents love me. And I said, I knew they would. They just needed to get to know you. But it took time. But here's the thing. It shows his godliness, because if he wanted to be prideful and says, well, the Bible says they're sinning. It's not us. We should just do what we want because we're not violating God's word. I mean, technically, yes. But could we also go beyond what the Bible says in loving your neighbor and honoring her parents? And in that case, the Lord was kind. But and if her parents never changed their mind, I think you would have that freedom to go ahead, pursue marriage. And so some passages we talked about, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We talked about how Ruth and Boaz was a good example of intermarriage. But we also have bad example of Solomon, because his hearts were turned away from all the foreign women he met. And the foreign women, it wasn't sinful because they were from a different culture or country. It's because they did not love the Lord. They did not worship God. And so here are some suggestions when we're in this dilemma culturally. Number one, examine relevant passages rather than one verse. Examine Old Testament and New Testament rather than just saying, well, this is a verse that supports my decision and I'm going to go for it. Let's look at the whole counsel of God's word. Number two, identify biblical commands by looking for biblical principles. Identify biblical commands by looking for biblical principles. Number three, is this a matter of preference or sin? Is this a matter of preference or sin? Now I want to go into some other examples here. I think we can use the example of narratives a lot in cross-cultural counseling, because I want to make sure we have enough time to cover this. So when you're trying to help someone understand biblical teachings and it's not going too well, where it's just the explicit commands in Scripture, here's my suggestion. Find a story in the Old Testament or New Testament that teaches the commandment that you're trying to teach them. I think stories can be powerful in opening people's hearts. And the example I have is in 2 Samuel 12. Do you guys remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and committed murder of Uriah? But how does the prophet Nathan confront him? Does he say, you murderer, you adulterer, No, he uses a story to help David be convicted of his sin. And he says in 2 Samuel 12:7, he says, "You're the man. You're the one who's guilty here." And David instantly realizes the great sin that he committed. So you can use narratives. I think another great narrative is the prodigal son. I think people can relate to that story often. And one detail that's really important is when the father saw his son from a distance, this is a tearful moment, he ran to his son. And that's really powerful illustration of God's love for us, that there's no sin that's so far from God's forgiveness if you will turn to God. Because in biblical times, it was not respectable for elderly men to run. You don't run. It's not respectable. But this father didn't care. You all know the story, right? He says, "Bring out the best. Let's have a feast. My son has returned home." There was that joy. And I think that can be powerful in helping someone from a different culture, because a lot of cultures are oral learners, and they can relate to stories. And guess what? Over 50% of the Bible is narratives. You have so many to use in biblical counseling. And so maybe as you're reading the Bible for your devotion, think about, oh, you know, this parable or this story, I could use this for this counseling issue. And that's what I'm trying to do in my own divisions. I'm going through Exodus, and I'm thinking of, wow, there's so many applications I can use for counseling from the book of Exodus each week, each day I'm reading it. Here's another one. I think Hagar, the story of Hagar in Genesis 16, is a powerful story to use with someone who feels so forsaken by God and unloved. At the end, she says in Genesis 16, 13, "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." So you can use the story of Hagar to show that God sees us and God cares for us, even when you are mistreated and you are afraid and you feel alone, that God sees you and God cares for you. So I guess what I would want to say with the stories, parables, narratives, there's always something to teach about God's character in every story. What is it that we can use to help this person understand who God is? And what is it God is teaching us in that story? And then let me go into some practical relational skills. Practical relational skills. Number one, try to learn this person's local culture. Try to learn this person's local culture. And be sensitive to strengths and weaknesses. Be sensitive to strengths and weaknesses. Be careful of making comparisons that your culture is better or that that's just weird. I don't understand. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't help build that relational skills. So understand this person's culture. Compare it to the Bible's teachings. Here's another important one when we're addressing sin. Be patient for God to convict people. Be patient for God to convict people. And I think as biblical counselors, sometimes we think, well, I share this verse. I don't know why this person is not repenting. Well, it's because we're not the Holy Spirit, as you know, right? It has to be the Holy Spirit who convicts. But here's what we can do is we can continually show stories and commandments in Scripture that the Holy Spirit can illuminate their understanding of what God's will is. And then identify cultural standards that are not biblical. Identify cultural standards that are not biblical and replace it with biblical perspectives. Replace it with biblical perspective. So for example, it's good to please people, but it's not good to please people more than pleasing God. That's a simple illustration. Here's another one of relational skills. Is that instead of saying, you are a sinner, it might be helpful to say with some people who come from honor and shame background, we are sinners. So I'm a sinner just like you, and I need God's mercy just like you. And you don't need to be embarrassed by what you did because I have my own sins that I can be embarrassed about. But Christ has paid for that on the cross. So we are sinners, not just you. And I love Romans 10:11. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. I think that's comforting to someone to know that you will not be put to shame for believing in him. So, in conclusion, let me go back to some of the questions I asked earlier in this time. How does your culture affect counseling? How does the other person's culture affect counseling? All ethnic groups share the same problem and situation, same problem and solution. Therefore, the gospel is relevant for all people. So I hope you just find encouragement. I hope you don't leave her too overwhelmed with all these different categories about culture. I just wanted to introduce you to some of the differences that exist out there. There's so many more. But at the end of the day, if you leave this room and someone from a really different culture comes up to you and starts confiding in you, don't feel like, oh, I just came from a cross-cultural section and I need to know all about your culture. Share the gospel truth. Give hope in the gospel. And then here's another good reminder. Our union with Christ creates our family in the body of Christ. Is that we are one family in the body of Christ. Because we are related through our union with Christ. We're not blood related, perhaps, but we are related spiritually. So we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Apostle Paul used that language often of family when he talks about older men, treating older men as fathers, older women as mothers. It says here, in Christ, Ephesians 2, in Christ there are no barriers between Jews and Gentiles. Both the Gentiles and Israel are members of one body. That's in Ephesians 3:6. And Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So we covered quite a bit of information. I usually cover this in several hours, but I wanted to at least cover some of the main points on how do we think about cross-cultural issues in counseling. If I can summarize it, I think we have to understand that we bring our own cultural baggage, but also gifts and knowledge that can be a blessing, sensitivity. It's not all negative. It can be really good. But also other people that you're meeting with bring in their own cultural experiences. And we need to understand those cultural differences to know what they're really struggling about so we can use scripture in context to address those issues at this level and not just at what we see on the surface. So I hope that gives you some food for thought and some knowledge and skills and encouragement in ministering to people. I hope we can be more sensitive in what we say, what we don't say, treating all of us with respect as image bearers of God. Thank you for coming to the session. I want to pray really quick, and I'll be here if you have any questions, and we'll conclude here. Lord God, we thank you so much as people you've created in your image. And we thank you for the different cultures that you've created within the U.S. and outside of the U.S. And Lord, would you help us to have the eyes to see people the way you see them, to listen well and ask questions the way Jesus would do that on earth? Would you give us patience when we are struggling to understand people? Would you help us to be slow to speak and to find our confidence in our experiences, our knowledge, but Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you and always ask for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and the people that you allow us to minister to. So we thank you for this privilege. Thank you for the brothers and sisters in this room. I pray that you would sustain us as we wrap this conference and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.